Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We've come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please, let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell your food. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph brought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allowance Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields. and as food for yourselves and your households and your children. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff.
And could I say, if you are visiting for the first time, let me repeat the very warm welcome. Really glad to have you this morning. I wonder if you've ever made a list of 10 things you'd like to do before you die. Maybe there are places that you'd love to travel to. Maybe you've got a list of experiences that you'd like to have. How about skydiving or driving a Ferrari or swimming with sharks? Perhaps learning a foreign language would be on your list, or learning to play the piano. Maybe you'd like to run a marathon. Any takers for that one? Today we're going to spend time catching up with Jacob and see what was on his bucket list. The attention in the passage is split between Joseph and Jacob. So we're going to split the passage into three sections, and here's the first, running from chapter 46, verse 28, to verse 12 of chapter 47. So in our series, we've been seeing how Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and he gives them instructions to hurry and bring his father to Egypt, because a big famine has hit the world, and Joseph promises to provide all that they need as a family. So they come with their children and they bring Jacob to the land of Egypt. And in chapter 46 and verse 29, we have his tearful reunion with Joseph. Let's read it. Verse 29. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Now, if you've been attentive as we've gone through our series, we've actually seen a lot of tears from Joseph. So back in chapter 42, when his brothers first came to Egypt to buy grain, Joseph told them that they had to bring their youngest brother Benjamin to him. They started to feel guilty over what they'd done to their other brother, Joseph turned away from them and wept. And then on their next visit, when he saw Benjamin, Joseph was so overcome with emotion that he hurried out and wept. And when he tested them by planting his silver cup in Benjamin's sack and then hoiked them all back to Egypt over the so-called theft. And he saw the change in his brother's attitude, in the way they took responsibility for Benjamin, and the way they knew that if Benjamin was kept in Egypt as a slave, it would probably be the end of their father. Joseph couldn't control himself any longer, and he wept in front of his brothers. And when he revealed to his brothers who he was, He fell on his brothers and wept on them, and especially on Benjamin. And now again, we see him weeping as he sees his father once more. It's been a long time. One of the reasons we find Joseph's story so gripping is that we can identify with these very human emotions that Joseph goes through. So we have a lot of weeping. And then we hear Jacob, or Israel as he's called, in verse 30, say, "Now I am ready to die." Long before this, when Jacob was made to believe by his sons that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal, Jacob said, "I'm as good as dead." He refused to be comforted, and he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." And then when his sons needed to go to Egypt a second time to buy more food, but they knew it was futile unless they took Benjamin with them, he said, "If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring down my gray head to the grave in sorrow." Jacob was actually preoccupied with his own death. He was convinced that the trials he was facing would bring him to an early grave. But now he has the reunion with Joseph that he never expected. And he says, "Now I am ready to die, since I've seen for myself you are still alive." So there was only one thing on Jacob's bucket list, and he'd done it, and he could die in peace. And our minds turn to a different incident in the Bible, when godly Simeon was worshipping in the temple, and he had the amazing opportunity to hold the child Jesus in his arms. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon too knew he was ready to die. What a wonderful thing to be on your bucket list, to celebrate the birth of the one who came to be savior of the world and to welcome him for himself. I wonder if he ever thought he would achieve that. And could I say, I don't know if you have a bucket list, but there's really only one thing that we all need to do before we die, and that's exactly what Simeon did. It's to embrace the Savior for ourselves, because the Bible reminds us it is appointed to die once, and after that comes judgment. And no matter how many wonderful experiences we have in our lives, no matter how many ambitions we fulfill, it's only by trusting in the Christ who died in our place to save us. It's only by trusting in him personally that we are prepared for death and judgment. And actually, it's only when we're ready to die that we're ready to live. Moving on to chapter 47, Joseph presents five of his brothers to Pharaoh, and then he brings in his father. Jacob and Pharaoh chat together, and then in verse 10 of chapter 47, we read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Let's think about that. Normally, it's the lesser who is blessed by the greater. But here's Jacob standing before the ruler of the great Egyptian nation, the most powerful man in the world. It was like sitting in the Oval Office with President Trump. You better be very careful what you say. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the great king. But Jacob is the one who has God on his side. He's the one who's received special promises from God, promises that were first given to Abraham back in Genesis 12. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And those promises were repeated by God to Isaac and later to Jacob. So in chapter 28 and verse 14, God promises him, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So God had promised to bless Jacob and make him a blessing. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Three things to think about there. First of all, we can see the faithfulness of God. When God gave the promise to Abraham to make him into a great nation, Abraham didn't even have a son. His wife was barren, but God was faithful and gave him a son in his old age. And son Isaac had a son, and then Jacob had 12 sons, and they had families. We see them coming to Egypt in Genesis 46. They're not exactly a great nation yet, but we can see that God is working his promises out. And by the time they leave Egypt, 430 years later, they will be a great nation. God had said to Jacob that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. Here is Jacob blessing Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is being faithful to his promises. So even if you're having a tough time at the moment, keep clinging to the promises of God. Jacob is a reminder to us that we can trust God, always keep his promises. The second thing to focus on is that just like Jacob, we are called to be a blessing. 1 Peter 3 verse 9, Peter writes to Christians who are scattered throughout the empire, and he talks about the challenge of being surrounded by those who are not believers. And Peter says to them, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So people may insult us, but we're not to insult them back. People may do evil to us, but we don't repay them in kind. We're to repay evil with blessing. And Peter goes on to show that the way we bless others is by living godly lives among them, by telling the truth and seeking peace and doing good. The way we bless others is by living a transformed life so that they can see Jesus in us. I wonder if that's our prayer, that we may live to bless others. Third, I want you to notice how Jacob is pointing forwards to Christ. What was the promise God gave him? Chapter 28, verse 14. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. One of the things that's blessed me as I've read through Genesis to start the new year was I invested in a set of Bible highlighters. And in one colour, I highlighted every use of the word offspring. It comes up 18 times in Genesis. Sometimes it refers to offspring in the plural. God promised to give Abraham many children. And sometimes it refers to one particular offspring, going right back to Genesis 3:15, where it talks about the offspring of the woman. God speaks to the serpent and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. All the peoples on earth are going to be blessed by Jacob's offspring, because from his family line, one day will come the one who will overcome the work of the devil. So Jacob, by blessing Pharaoh, is pointing to Christ. Now the second section, verses 13 to 26, we see that Joseph feeds the people. So here's the situation. There's a severe famine in both Egypt and Canaan. The people come to Joseph to buy grain, but then their money runs out, and they say to him in verse 15, give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? And Joseph says, well, you can pay with your livestock. So in exchange for their livestock, they have food for another year. But then what do? Their livestock has run out. All they have left is their land and their own bodies. And so the land becomes Pharaoh's, and they become Pharaoh's servants in exchange for food. They go back, they work their land, and a fifth of the produce goes to Pharaoh, and the remaining four-fifths is what they have to live on. What it boils down to is this. Joseph saves the people from death. I will feed you, he says, even though you can't afford to pay, but it will cost you everything. Now fast forward to the New Testament, and we see Jesus providing bread for 5,000 hungry men, plus women and children. And then he uses that miracle to teach us something about himself, as he declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus meets our deepest hunger because he gives us food that will not just keep us alive physically, but which gives us eternal life. And he knows that we can't afford to pay for it. Eternal life is his gift. Salvation is free. And yet, it costs us everything. He didn't die on a cross so we could have our sins forgiven and then live for ourselves. It doesn't work like that. He calls all those he saves to follow him, to be his disciples. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We live to serve him. We desire above all else to please him, and we do it gladly because he gave his life for us. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of his dear son. So there's the challenge. Do we say, my money is his, my possessions are his, my life belongs to him, I live to serve him? That doesn't mean that we need to give away all that we have. Bible tells us he gives us all things richly to enjoy. But it does mean that we see all that we have and all that we are as belonging to him. And one day we'll give account to him of how we've used our possessions and whether we've lived for ourselves or we've lived for him. O Jesus, Lord and Saviour, I give myself to thee For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. Thy life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Now let's look at the third and final section, verses 27 to 31, in which we see that Jacob anticipates his death. So verse 28 tells us that Jacob lived in Egypt for another 17 years. Here's a question for you. Can you remember how old Joseph was when he was snatched away from his father? 17. And Jacob thought he would never see him again. As far as he knew, Joseph was dead. So he was given 17 years with his favorite son when he was a child, and he has the unexpected pleasure of another 17 years with him now that he's the second ruler of Egypt. But Jacob knows that the time for him to die is approaching, and he makes his funeral arrangements. And his request to Joseph is this, verse 29, "Don't bury me in Egypt. Take me back to Canaan," he says. And verse 30, "When I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." So he says to Joseph, "I want to be buried in the family grave." And significantly, "I want you to make sure that you bury me not here in Egypt, but in the promised land." It's a subject we don't like to think about, really, but Jacob shows us a great example by making plans for his funeral. It is important to make plans for when we've gone. It starts with writing a will, I guess. Many of us will be in a position to support the Lord's work as well as making provision for our family when we die, so we do need to make our intentions clear in that. But how about the funeral itself? You know, it is our last act of witness. So far better to make our own wishes known than to leave it to grief-stricken family who may not even be believers. Do we want to be buried or cremated? I'd love to say more about that, but for the moment, let me just leave that question with you. Now's the time to be developing your convictions about that. Might be something that you want to talk about. And let's take steps to ensure that the gospel is preached at our funeral. I was at a funeral a couple of months ago where Paul Mallard was the preacher, and the theme of the sermon was heaven, and the gospel was preached very clearly and very appropriately, very sensitively for the occasion. Have we thought through which hymns we'd like to be sung? Again, the right hymns can be a powerful testimony to the faith a Christian had in life, as well as setting a triumphant tone and giving glory to the Lord. Jacob gave instructions concerning his funeral. But did you notice as well that he died as he'd lived, conscious that Egypt was not his true home? Canaan was where he really belonged. And actually, that links in with what he said to Pharaoh in verse 9. "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My pilgrimage, or the ESV captures the sense of it with him saying, the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Sojourner is a temporary resident. Judy and I spent a number of years as sojourners. We lived in Belgium. But we weren't Belgian, we were British through and through. And we knew that Britain was where we wanted to return. Christians are sojourners here on earth. Let me quote again from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against the soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Christians are foreigners, exiles in this world. We need to remind ourselves every day that we don't belong in this world. Our allegiance is to a different king. We're citizens of the heavenly city. We live according to heaven's values. We're not ashamed to be different. And our lives and our words will challenge the society we're temporarily living amongst, to the extent that sometimes we're cast as the bad guys. But that's fine. Let's show to the folks around us that Christians live different lives, that we have higher standards, that we don't fear the frown of the crowd, we don't let them squeeze us into their mold, but that we unashamedly choose to do good. And that's not easy. When we're tempted to cheat on our taxes because the people around us do, when we're tempted into immorality because that's how our society is, when we're tempted into backbiting at work because that's how other people behave. But we're Christians, and it's a powerful witness to be known as those who will always do what is good. An old African-American preacher used to say, never finish a sermon in time, always end it in eternity. So let me do that by reminding us all that one day Jesus is coming back to this world, that the current godless society is going to be destroyed, and that if we live now for this world, we'll find that all that we lived for will be burnt up. But we're not going to live for this world, are we? Whether we live to be 70 or 80, or even if we go on until we're 100, the years of our lives will soon whiz by, and very soon we'll be in heaven where we belong. We'll be with those heroes of faith like Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph, who lived their lives looking for a heavenly city. But best of all, we'll be with Jesus in a land where sickness and death will be destroyed, where there'll be no sin, and we'll reign with Christ forever. We pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have riched us, you have richly blessed us. We know that you have called us to be a blessing to others, and we pray that that might be our daily desire in this world. And we thank that because of the Lord Jesus, we can be ready to die. Pray that you'd help us to live for eternity, to live for the light of his, live in the light of his smile, that we may please him in all that we are and all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our